BCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
Well, thank you for joining us on Crosstalk today here on VCY America. And our attention today going to be in on Israel, the Middle East. Tensions never seem to relent in that region. And it's not just there, because we certainly observe anti-Semitism running rampant all across the globe. Well, we've got a lot to talk about today, from the president, or the elections there for the prime minister, as well as the peace plan that is forthcoming, and the buildup that's taking place, the tensions that are taking place between the United States and Iran, and of course Israel. Syria is getting involved with, again, its continued missiles coming into Israel. And here to pull it all together for us, we welcome Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, who's a student of Bible prophecy and expert on the Middle East. He leads a ministry, Prophecy Today, has spent many, many years living in Israel. He's led many trips there. He's a noted conference speaker, but is constantly monitoring news regarding Israel and the Middle East, and provides this unique blend of political, biblical, and prophetic insight absent from the media today. Dr. DeYoung, welcome back to Crosstalk.
Well, it's great to be with you, Jim. Always a joy to be a part of the VCY programming, and this is the number one program on the network, so we're thrilled to be with you.
Well, you know, you're a student of Bible prophecy. Do you ever get a point when you wonder if you're going to graduate?
I don't think there's a graduation date in sight.
Okay.
I do believe the Apostle Paul, you know, right at the end of his 30 years of ministry, said, get your book, study the word, and then go preach the word.
Amen.
So I guess I'm going to do it until Jesus shouts for us to come to heaven.
Amen, amen. Well, Dr. DeYoung, a lot is going on in Israel as we speak, but we do want to begin today by recognizing that the wife of Israel's president passed into eternity this morning.
Yes, sir, that is correct. And this was after about a four-month recuperation time. She had received a lung transfer. She received that from a young man who was scuba diving down in the Red Sea. He died. His heart, rather lungs, were given to her. She had had a problem for a number of years, and she was quite the interesting lady. She was a lover of art, but her main theme for her life, in addition to being the wife of the president, who was also the speaker of the Knesset, had many political positions throughout his years. She was a scientist, and she was a research scientist at Hebrew University. She was a precious lady. Nachmahama was her name, Rivlin. You know, I have an interesting story to tell you about Reuven Rivlin, her husband. When he was the speaker of the Knesset there, in the Knesset, which is the legislative body of the Jewish State of Israel, I was with a Day of Discovery, and Marty Hine and I went over there to do a television interview with him in his office there at the Knesset. Well, Martin and I both walked in. We both had coats on because we thought, out of respect, we'd wear our jackets in front of the president of the country. He was sitting there in a white shirt and with no coat in the office at all. And so we felt like that he ought to have a coat on. So I actually took my coat off. I was in just simply a white shirt, and he was there with my coat on, and I did the interview. That's my claim to fame.
Wow.
As it relates to Reuven Rivlin.
Hmm.
But I've got to tell you, Reuven Rivlin and his precious wife, they were loved by the people of Israel. He was appointed. Let me remind everybody, they do not elect a president, and it's somewhat of a figurehead position. He is the spokesperson, the PR guy, really, for the State of Israel. The most significant responsibility he has is that he appoints the man, the political leader of a political party, who's going to have the opportunity to try to form a coalition government after they have national elections. He just did that a couple of days ago when he appointed Prime Minister Netanyahu, who had won the most votes as it relates to the political spectrum and how he could really form a coalition government. He failed to do that. And Reuven Rivlin did not want to go to new elections, but instead he wanted to appoint somebody else, but Netanyahu manipulated the whole political system to change that. But this sweet lady, she was 73 years old before she went into eternity, one day short of her 74th birthday. A precious lady, the entire nation is mourning. They will have a national funeral service for her on Wednesday, tomorrow, and it'll be a very special time, many coming to see her laying in state to honor this lady and, of course, the president.
Again, this is Mrs. Reuven Rivlin, who passed away this morning at the age of 73, just on the eve of her 74th birthday. Dr. DeYoung, now pertaining to the Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, we know they just had an election. He received a majority of votes in the Israeli election. Now we learn of another election happening in just a few months. What gives? What's happening here?
Jim, let me just briefly tell everybody what the procedure is. When people go to the polls, like they did on April the 9th, they're not going there to elect a prime minister. They're going there to vote for the party they like the best. There are 28 different political parties in the state of Israel that are registered. About 8 of them were able to receive mandates. In other words, everybody goes, you vote for the party that you want to lead the nation into the future. Whoever that political leader may be, if they get the most votes, nobody's able. You have to have a simple majority of 61 votes in the Knesset, in the legislative body, out of 120 votes in order to become the prime minister. Well, what happens then, Likud, which is the party of Prime Minister Netanyahu, and the brand new party, Blue and White, headed up by Benny Gantz, a former general in the Israeli Defense Force, they both had 35 votes apiece. Of course, that's being short of the simple majority of 61. So they have to form a coalition from the other parties who have also members of the Knesset. Now, I said they have 31 votes. The reason they have is 35 members of the Likud party and the Blue and White party had enough votes in that party to be listed. They start with a list of 120. They go right from the top down to how many ever mandates they have. The prime minister was not able to form a coalition. He was able to get 60 votes. He couldn't get that 61st vote. And one of the reasons was that a party leader named Avigdor Lieberman, he heads up the Russian party, and he was the one with 5 votes, a very small amount of votes in the Knesset, but a powerful position for Avigdor Lieberman. He's the one that stopped them from going to a coalition government, which caused them then to dissolve the Knesset and now set the date for the next elections on September the 17th. And it's quite interesting to note, Donald Trump immediately, after the prime minister failed to form a coalition, he came out and endorsed Netanyahu to win in the September election. And at the same time, Vladimir Putin, president of Russia, came out and endorsed Prime Minister Netanyahu. Mm-hmm. Now, let me hear the caveat. Here it is. The fact is that Avigdor Lieberman was a Russian, born in Russia, immigrated in 1991 when about 1.3 million Russians came into Israel. He became very friendly and a part of the association with Netanyahu in his political operation. He was, in fact, the chief of staff of Netanyahu's first 2 terms out of 5 terms as the prime minister. But Vladimir Putin of Russia coming out and seemingly going against his own former citizen and trying to get those Russians to go over to Netanyahu. Not to Netanyahu today, as you were to look. And the polls are only a photograph of one day. But as today, Netanyahu would lead, he'd probably have almost 40 members of the Knesset on his political team, and the others would still stay in lockstep with him. That would negate the fact that they needed that Russian political party.
Okay, but would they not still have to form a coalition government? 40 is not still going to be enough votes, right?
Of course not. And nobody has ever, in the history of the modern-day state of Israel, no one party has had 61 votes. So you're right. They're going to have to form another coalition. They're going to campaign between now and September. Netanyahu, of course, has a number of those already in the bag with him. They've committed to stay with him. And if Netanyahu can get more mandates, more members of the Knesset than he did last time, he is going to be locked in to be able to form that coalition government. But they'll have to have the national elections September the 17th, and then President Rivlin will most likely appoint Netanyahu to try to form a coalition one more time.
Why should we here in the United States really care about this election?
Well, first of all, number one, the political instability that's in Israel. The enemies of Israel. Look, there are 6 million Jews in Israel. There are 450 million Arabs. Forget the Muslims, the Islamic states that are not Arab. There's 23 Arab states. There are 450 million people. They're surrounding Israel. When their enemies, when Israel's enemies see political instability, it's a time they think that maybe, hey, this would be the time to take down this Jewish state. Now, that's a prophetic scenario that's going to unfold. Secondly, there's a lot of money that's going to be spent on this next election, somewhere in the area of about $4 billion. Mm. is going to be spilt to go to the elections. Again, that's going to hurt the economy of the Jewish state, which weakens the state. And, of course, while all of this is happening, really, Prime Minister Netanyahu is doing more political campaigning than he is trying to operate and run the state of Israel. And the way that the government of the state of Israel, this coalition government, makes decisions, remember, Book of Revelation, chapter 17, verse 17, indicates that the Lord will use political leaders to make political decisions that will set prophecy in place. So the whole end-time scenario, everything we're going to be talking about today on the broadcast, will basically get better in focus because of instability there in the state of Israel. We need to pray. And the Bible tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 2, pray for those, not the missionary first, not the pastor first, not the evangelist first. Pray for those in higher authority. We need to pray for Benjamin Netanyahu, first of all, that he would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But secondly, he would have the wisdom, and the state of Israel would get back under a stable government and be able to defend themselves against their enemies.
Again, folks, the election's coming up on September 17, so indeed a matter of prayer between now and then as well. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung is with us today from prophecytoday.com. Dr. DeYoung, we're just less than a minute from break, but let's introduce our next topic here, and that is we've got Jared Kushner, who today is in talks with the European Commission in Brussels, expected to give this briefing on some details of the U.S. peace plan. Break the ice here for us about this peace plan. Do we have any indication what is going to be contained in this plan? Are we still calling for a two-state solution? What do we know?
Well, we don't know a whole lot because they've kept it very, very secret. But I can tell you this. The new elections in Israel has put a kink in the plan of President Trump and his son-in-law Kushner in order to be able to present that plan. The plan was supposed to be presented next week after the government was in place. That's not going to happen, and we need to understand why it's not going to happen and what the effects on the Trump peace plan will be when we come back.
Okay, folks, we'll be back in just 1 minute. This is Crosstalk on VCY America, and Dr. Jimmy DeYoung is our guest. His website, prophecytoday.org?
No, sir, it's .com.
.com, prophecytoday.com. Back in 1 minute. Stay with us.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, where do blind cave fish come from?
Chris, it seems that some fish get trapped in caves living in total darkness. They have no use for their eyes, thus their eyes atrophy and no longer develop. But some of these fish are virtually identical to fish that live in lakes and streams nearby, which do have eyes. I've long wondered what would happen if you took some of these blind fish and raised them in a lit environment. Would their eyes begin to develop? The fish still have the genes for eyes, but they're never switched on. Thus, the eyes are never expressed. I've often wondered if they're interfertile with the sighted fish. This seems to be a good research project, but as far as I know, the blind fish are protected, and no such research has been done. Chris, fish were created on day 5 of Creation Week, and that happened back in Genesis.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung with us today here on the program. And Dr. DeYoung traveling north at this time. Matter of fact, he's got a speaking tour that is taking him throughout the Midwest. This Saturday, June the 8th, he is actually going to be right here in our city of Milwaukee, but is going to be speaking at the Iglesia Christiana Rima church here, I understand, and this is going to be live translated into Spanish. You'll be speaking in English and have a Spanish translator for the Spanish speakers that will be in attendance for this. And then it is off to Toma, Wisconsin, where this Sunday through next Wednesday, June 9th through the 12th, he'll be speaking at the Toma Baptist Church in Toma, Wisconsin. Then it's June 16th and 17th at the Grace Baptist Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, hosting Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. And then it's June 23rd through the 25th, Crystal Falls, Michigan, at the Lakeview Bible Church, speaking there. So, Dr. DeYoung, you're going to get a taste of the Upper Midwest here for a bit.
Well, we're excited about that. We've been down in what they call Tornado Alley, and we're able to get out of that, headed north. Hope there are no tornadoes up there. I don't care how cold it is, but we're looking forward to being up there. That's basically the meetings and the churches that we had, what was it, a year ago, two years ago?
Yeah.
I can't remember now how time flies.
Yeah.
When we were for VCY traveling, and we were speaking at all the different churches across the way that are covered by the radio stations of VCY. So we're looking forward to the time. We're praying for Ron Tobin, who is the pastor of the Toma Baptist Church. He had a heart attack, I understand, and we're praying that God's going to lift him up, but we'll be there to try to encourage the church.
Amen. Amen. Well, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung with us, prophecytoday.com is the website, prophecytoday.com. Dr. DeYoung, we just introduced that peace plan as we were beginning the section. You said there's kind of like a monkey wrench thrown into this, the unveiling of this now due to the stalled elections.
Yeah, their whole plan was they wanted to get past Ramadan. This is the 30 days when the Muslim world fasts in commemoration of the giving of the Quran, which is the holy book for the Muslim people. And they have a fast throughout the day and then somewhat feast and celebrate at night. Well, that's going to end this weekend, and that's when they were going to make the presentation. Now, there's been some leaks coming out, I believe, the White House, and telling us what was going to happen. A lot of it was saying that Israel's going to have to make more concessions than the Palestinian people, but the Palestinian people not wanting to come to the table because of the fact that Donald Trump named Jerusalem the political capital of the Jewish state of Israel. That just really irritated the Palestinian people. They want a part of Jerusalem as the capital for their state of Palestine. And as we understand, by the way, there's never been a state of Palestine. They're asking for a state of Palestine in this peace agreement. And they're going to have there in the Persian Gulf area, they're going to have an economic summit where the Palestinian people have even rejected going down there. Kushner is trying to get all of the Arab world to come and show that this peace plan from Donald Trump would be economically very feasible for the Palestinian people, who are basically starving to death because of their on leadership. And with now the kink there, because the Prime Minister of Israel was not able to form a coalition government, he's gone to re-elections, that'll be in September, they're going to be out campaigning all the time, and that's no time to make a presentation of a peace plan. Their attention is not going to be on the peace plan, but on being elected in the September national election. And then, of course, at that time, once they're elected in September, they're going to have to form a government, a coalition government, as we were just talking about. That could take another 45 days. And when you count the 45 days plus September the 17th, that's putting everybody in the United States in that last year for the reelection of Donald Trump or a political candidate that the Democrats may put up to run against Donald Trump. And it's not wise at all, Jim, for Donald Trump to present a peace plan at that point in time during that campaign year, not to be able to do it really to the time of his election. So Kushner has, you said he was in Europe now. He's been in and out of the Middle East. He's been meeting, especially with King Abdullah of Jordan, trying to work him into accepting the plan. One of the things Abdullah threw up in the face of Kushner was that Abdullah suggesting to the Palestinian people, and remember, Jordan's population is about 75% Palestinian, so whatever plan they decide on is key to King Abdullah and the entire state of Jordan. And the king is making the statement to Kushner, I'm going to recommend to the Palestinian people they go back to the 67 borders. Mm. That's a non-starter as far as the state of Israel. That means they'd have to give back the city of Jerusalem. That means they'd give back the Golan Heights. That means they would have to give back areas that they do not want to do at this time. They are not going to divide the city of Jerusalem. So this thing is in limbo, but it's not dead as of yet, but it's on his last breath or two. Kushner trying to do what he can, figure out what the best way to do it is. We don't know really how to make a prognosis as to how it's going to come out. It wasn't going, I don't believe, Jim, bottom line, I don't believe that the Israelis and the Palestinians would come to any kind of agreement. There's not going to be any two-state solution. That's an almost foregone conclusion as well. And that's the best that I know because the plan is still under wraps, is still in secret. But the leaks we're getting and the conversation I've been hearing from Netanyahu seems to indicate this is the way it's going
to
go.
And at the same time, we've got Palestinians now calling upon European countries to recognize the state of Palestine. And as we enter into Bible prophecy, Dr. DeYoung, will we ever see peace in the Middle East?
Well, we will see peace in the Middle East as it relates to the Palestinian people. When you have the what they refer to as the Gog-Magog War, that's Ezekiel 38, Daniel 11, Psalm 83, when that war takes place at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period and is completed at about the six-month period into that seven-year tribulation period, there's only be one group that are Muslim that are not going to be wiped out. That will be the Palestinian people. And as you trace from Esau back in the 25th chapter of Genesis all the way to the little book of Obadiah, which is the prophecy, ultimate goal or destiny for the Palestinian people. And that is in Obadiah verses 15 to 18, that these people, the Palestinian people, will be wiped out as if they have never been. The Israeli Defense Force calls it the war with Amalek. And it's the last war the Palestinian people are going to fight with the Israelis. So during that seven-year period of time, the Muslims will be gone, except the Palestinians. They will continue on, and verse 18 of Obadiah says that when Jesus steps back on the Mount of Olives, at his second coming, he gives the Jews everything he's promised to give them, and he tells the Jews, wipe out the Palestinian people. And that's the last war they have, and then they enter into the kingdom that Jesus has come to set up.
The Trump administration, they just presented the Israeli prime minister this official U.S. State Department map that reflects the United States' recognition of Israel's sovereignty over the Golan Heights. How significant is that?
Well, that is very, very significant. It's not quite, Jim, as significant as Donald Trump naming Jerusalem as the political capital of the Jewish people, but it's the second best that you could ever get. A couple of months ago, the Trump administration, Donald Trump himself, said that the Golan Heights should be under the sovereignty of the Jewish state of Israel. Now, there's been many, many presidents since 1967 who have considered that. None of them have ever flown into the Golan Heights. There's only one political leader that has ever come in, the Secretary of State, who came in way back when Ariel Sharon was in charge, and they look up into the Golan Heights, but nobody really who's not been there understands how key to the security of the nation of Israel is the Golan Heights. For example, it is the high ground, and before the 67 war, when the Israeli Defense Force took back the Golan Heights, before that time, Syria controlled from the top of the Golan Heights all the way down to the Sea of Galilee. The shores of the Sea of Galilee all belong to Syria. Well, that high ground up there, you're looking over the Hoola Valley, one of the most productive agricultural fields in all the world. Their foodstuffs go into Europe. A large percentage of the European foodstuffs that they receive come out of the Hoola Valley. And then you're looking over the Sea of Galilee. After the Six-Day War, the Jewish settlers went in there. Ariel Sharon was at that time the minister of housing, and he made a suggestion that if we would put some of our Jewish families up there on the Golan Heights, they could be the first line of defense. Well, that's exactly what they did. Sharon was the father of the Jewish settlement operation, and now there's about 500,000 Jews up there in the Golan Heights and the areas of Judea and Samaria. They're going to be about 1 million within about 6 months as the population continues to grow. You were talking about the European Union. They're totally opposed to this. United Nations is totally opposed to what has happened. And it's so interesting that Donald Trump doesn't care what the rest of the world says. He has a relationship with Israel like no president that I have been able to observe over my 79 years of living. No president has really had this kind of a relationship with the Jewish people. First of all, he gives the Temple Mount to the Jewish people as their political capital. Then he moves the American embassy out of Tel Aviv into Jerusalem. And now he gives them the sovereignty over the Golan Heights. So he sent them a map so he could relay to the prime minister exactly what the United States agrees as it relates to the Golan Heights. Again, a key location as far as the security of the nation of Israel. And this has very much upset Syria and Iran. You know, Syria and Iran, which are within, both of them, within 2.5 miles of the Golan Heights, Syria and Iran want that piece of real estate, and Bashar Assad has said repeatedly that we're going to take it back and we're going to use it for a launch pad to wipe out the Jewish state of Israel. That's the plan. I don't think that plan's going to come true, and now Israel has sovereign rights to the Golan Heights.
Okay, and that's going to take us right into this tension that's escalating between the United States and Iran right now. It's escalating in more than just words, but even militarily as well. Give us your perspective on what's unfolding with Iran at this time.
Well, the tensions are being ratcheted up definitely by the Iranians. The United States, I think Donald Trump is a bit cool on the situation. He has made statement after statement. He does not want to go to war with Iran. Ironically, the president of Iran, Rouhani, has said he doesn't want to go to the States to war with the United States either. And boy, he had better keep saying that, because otherwise he's going to be in deep trouble. This is something we'll probably have to discuss a bit more. But this all started when the United States got information out of the intel community in Iran. The Iranian Revolutionary Guard chief of intel defected from the Iranian government and the Revolutionary Guard. He went to the United States. He told them what they were planning to do. And that's why the United States, the Defense Department, everybody got on high alert. I can continue it after the break here, but this is key to understanding what's going on today.
Okay, so folks, don't go away. This is Crosstalk on VCY America. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, our guest today, back in just 1 minute here on the VCY America Network.
The phone rings and your heart stops. You look down at the screen and see the name of your dear friend who has been waiting for biopsy results. As your shaking fingers fumble to answer the call, your heart cries out a silent prayer. You immediately hear the shock and sadness in her voice. You know, even before she utters the words, it's cancer. What do you say? What do you do at such a time? You want to be supportive, but don't know how to. In the book, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer, cancer survivor Marissa Henley shares from her heart the struggles of cancer, but also presents very practical ideas on ministering to your friend or loved one with emotional needs, spiritual needs, tackling logistical needs, and far more to lend support. Loving Your Friend Through Cancer is available for a donation of $16 or more from VCY America. Call 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
This is Crosstalk on VCY America. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, our guest here today. ProphecyToday.com is his website, ProphecyToday.com. And as we mentioned, he's going to be on a speaking tour through the upper Midwest area. First of all, to a group of Spanish ministries in the Saturday, and I believe that, yes, it's going to be translated. He'll be speaking in English, translated into Spanish, and can hear him Saturday at 10 a.m. at the Iglesia Cristiana Rima. That's on Madison Street. Then it's off to Toma Baptist Church Sunday through Wednesday, this coming Sunday, and the following week at Grace Baptist Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Then it's to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, Crystal Falls, Michigan, June 23 through the 25th. I'm guessing you have these posted on your website, Dr. DeYoung?
Yes, sir. ProphecyToday.com. On the left-hand column, you'll see the word schedule. Just go to the website, ProphecyToday.com. Look on the left-hand column. As you scroll down, you'll see schedule. Double-click on that. All of these churches are listed. These are great churches. These are churches that stand by VCY and help support the ministry, your great ministry in radio and television there. And we were a part of the ministries of these churches when we took our tour with VCY about a year and a half ago. Mm-hmm. And we're looking forward to getting back with these pastors. Boy, there's some great pastors in these churches. They're great churches. They're eager to study the Word of God. We're looking forward to being there.
Oh, praise the Lord. Dr. DeYoung, we're talking about Iran, the heightened tensions that are escalating there. We were just in the midst of discussion when that break came upon us.
Well, and let me just remind everybody, the chief of the intelligence community there in the Iranian Revolutionary Guard, he defected and he went to the United States, and they laid out a plan that the Iranians were getting ready to go after the United States. You know, the rhetoric is so ratcheted up there in Iran. They say, we're going to wipe out the big Satan, we're going to wipe out the little Satan. Now, the big Satan is the United States of America. The little Satan is Israel. And forever, Iranian leaders, the Ayatollah Ali Khamenei made the statement, in 9 minutes, we can wipe out the Jewish state. And they said, we're going to do it. Ahmadinejad, who used to be the president for 8 years, every single day will wipe Israel off the face of the earth, that her name be forgotten forever. So that's been their plan. Well, when this intel chief defected from the Revolutionary Guard, he went to the United States, laid out their plan. And when you look at it, it's not necessarily that Iran is going to stand up head-to-head with the United States. I mean, they would not stand a chance in that type of a battle. But what instead they're going to do, Jim, is they're going to use their proxies. For example, Hezbollah. In 1982, Iran sent Hezbollah. They are part of the Iranian Revolutionary Guard. He sent Hezbollah there into Lebanon, at the southern end of Lebanon, which would be Israel's northern border. Now, they became the surrogate terrorist organization for Iran. When they got there, remember, they blew up a Marine barracks. 280 Marines were killed at that time. There's been several wars between Hezbollah and the State of Israel. They're threatening to go to war right now. They're as well armed as any other nation. Well, let me say, they're the fifth most well armed people group or nation in the entire world. So they have a lot of weaponry to go after the Jewish state. They could be used as a proxy. Hamas, though they are not of the same persuasion Islamically, for example, the Shiites head up what's going on in Iran. It's the Sunnis and Hamas. But if your friend is my friend and our friend, and we have an enemy that is kindred spirit, we go after them. So Hamas would jump up and be a proxy. Houthis, there in just south of Saudi Arabia, they would be a major player. And so Iran, though they say they can strike and they can do what they want to do, they've gone after and damaged a number of oil tankers there in the Persian Gulf. But the United States, they're going to be ready. Again, I mean, remind everybody, President Trump said he does not want to go to war. But then his military operation, the Defense Department, said, we better prepare in case we have to, and it's better to be a defensive war than a offensive war, so let's go in there. And they sent a carrier group with all the different ships and aircraft on that carrier. They're not in the Persian Gulf. They're at the entrance of the Persian Gulf. they sent in the region a number of B-52 bombers. And Iran is trigger-happy. This thing could explode and go off at any time, a moment. Again, when you talk about prophecy, this is a part of the end-time scenario that the ancient Jewish prophets wrote about. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and verse 5, mentions Persia. That's modern-day Iran. They are key players in how this end-time scenario is going to unfold.
And we've also got things unfolding with Syria as well, of firing missiles into the Golan.
Well, that's exactly right, and that happened just a couple of days ago. And what actually really happened was that I mentioned Kenetra just a few moments ago. Now, Kenetra, if you go to the northern tip of the border of Israel, and you travel about 2.5 miles more, you come to a place called Kenetra. When the Syrians lost the Golan Heights back in 1967, Hafez al-Assad, who was then the president, he was the father of Bashar Assad, the president today, he evacuated Kenetra. He wanted to use it as a propaganda ploy to tell the world that Syria is scared to death of the Israelis, that they're going to attack, that we have to get our people out of harm's way. May I tell you, right across the border, they have the greatest apple orchards in all the world. Mm. The farmers, the wives, their children are in the apple orchard working all the time. They're not afraid of what Syria is going to do, and they're not getting ready to attack Syria. But just recently, within the time that Iran moved in to try to prop up Bashar Assad there in Syria, they've taken back Kenetra. They made it a military fortress. And the Syrian military and the Iranian military, mostly Revolutionary Guard, are there in Kenetra. So there were missiles fired into the Golan Heights from out of Kenetra, 2.5 miles away from the Golan Heights, and, of course, out of Damascus, which is about 35 to 40 miles out of the Golan Heights as well. I mentioned earlier that Iran and Syria both want the Golan Heights. They want to use it as a launch pad to destroy the Jewish state of Israel and take over that piece of real estate. And Iran ultimately wants to go to Jerusalem to set up their caliphate. And so when you're talking about all this activity, you have to recognize Syria and Iran and even Russia are right on target doing what Bible prophecy calls for. What's interesting, the Prime Minister Netanyahu immediately gave the Israeli Defense Force a direct order to go after both Damascus and Kenetra. And so there were airstrikes from the F-35s that fly out of Israeli airspace into Syrian airspace. They did attack Kenetra. They did attack also just outside of Damascus. And in the process, some of those airstrikes actually hit some of the military facilities for the Iranians, which is like taking a stick and going up to a beehive and just beating on the beehive to see if you can get them upset and excited and go after you. That's exactly what's been going on. This thing is never going to end until the battle comes to fruition and the Islamic world tries to destroy the Jewish state of Israel.
Our phone number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829, 1-800-733-9829. If you have a question for Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, get online here right away, 800-733-9829. Dr. DeYoung, let's quickly hit the Temple Mount here. I understand rioting going on as the Jerusalem Day was. What is Jerusalem Day, first of all?
Okay, let me explain that, and let me explain the differences in the days that the different peoples of the world will be celebrating Jerusalem Day. Number one, Jerusalem Day was originated on June the 7th, 1967. That was during the Six-Day War. The Israeli Defense Force had been bivouacked on the Mount of Olives. They crossed the Kidron Valley, they came in the Lion Gate, made a left turn. General Uzi Narkis was leading these paratroopers, great big husky Israeli warriors, and they went up onto the Temple Mount. And for the first time in 2,000 years, the Israelis recaptured and reunited the city of Jerusalem. They had not had true access to the Temple Mount for a 2,000-year period of time. Now, the date, and I mentioned it, is June the 7th, and it happened first in 1967, 52 years ago. Well, this Friday, I believe, is June the 7th. When you go back, it was last Sunday, June the 2nd, that the Jewish people celebrated Jerusalem Day, and that's because of the Jewish calendar. It's a lunar system. They only have 12 months and 30 days. That's 360 days in a year, as compared to our 365 days in a year. And so they adjust, and they go back to celebrate it on the Jewish calendar date, and Jerusalem Day was June the 2nd. Now, what happened at that point in time, the day in the city of Jerusalem is filled with parades and music and marching and dancing and flags. And they got together, and not only the Jewish people, but a number of Christians who came for the celebration of Jerusalem Day as well to the capital city of the state of Israel. And they were marching in their ultimate marches. They start at the entrance of the city, and they walk all the way over, following the pathway of some of the battles that took place on June the 7th. And they go in then and go up onto the Temple Mount. Well, the Palestinians, of course, did not want that. They did not want that celebration because they say that Temple Mount is theirs. The Jews have no right to it. And so they were up there about 7 o'clock in the morning. They were throwing stones, throwing bottles, throwing chairs, doing everything they possibly can to stop any Jew from going up and celebrating Jerusalem Day last Sunday. Well, that started a real conflict up there. Ultimately, the police forces on the Temple Mount, which are Jewish or Israeli, they came up and got the thing under control, and the Jews were allowed to go up on that particular celebration. You might want to remember that. That was a period of time during Ramadan when the Muslim people get more violent than they do most of the rest of the time of the year. Now, that's what happened there. I talked to Uzi Marcus. He was a great general for the Israeli Defense Force. I interviewed him for one of my videos, and I asked him about that day. He said it was the most miraculous day he'd ever seen in his life. He said these big, husky Defense Force soldiers went up there, these paratroopers, and they took them back, and they just wept like little babies. He said the chief of chaplains, who was a rabbi, Rabbi Shlomo Gorin, he went into the Dome of the Rock, had two sticks of dynamite in his hand. He was going to blow up the Dome of the Rock and start building the temple.
Wow.
Uzi Narkis, a higher-ranking general, walked in and said, "Hey, General, if you don't put those dynamite sticks down, I'm going to have to arrest you and put you in prison."
Hmm.
Well, the story is the next day he went on to Hebron. Hebron, the second most sacred place, that's the location for the burial of the patriarchs at Machpelah Cave, and he took without firing a shot. This general, this chief of chaplains for the Israeli Defense Force, took over Hebron. So he was ready to start building the temple on the Temple Mount. They didn't allow him to do it, so he went to Hebron, took back the second most sacred city. And it's been just a battle, a conflict ever since that time. And meanwhile, in Iran, they were celebrating Al-Quds Day, and that's the day for Jerusalem. That's their Persian for city of Jerusalem. They have made a call to the Muslim world, Jim, for all the Muslims to rise up, recapture the city of Jerusalem, and set up their caliphate, worldwide kingdom.
Wow. Well, we're going right to the phone lines after the break, so callers stay online here at 800-733-9829. Jimmy DeYoung with us today from prophecytoday.com. We'll be right back.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. Well, did you know that Agenda 2030 from the United Nations calls for all the people of the world to have legal identity, including birth registration? This is setting up for a universal ID card. How do we know this? Well, there's a website, Find Biometrics, and its subtitle is Global Identity Management. And the headline? UN agency selects Accenture for refugee biometrics project. And it's going to start with collecting data on refugees. And all this data will be at a database center in Geneva, Switzerland. And then there's this from 2015. World Bank, Accenture call for universal ID. There it is, folks, in plain print. The World Bank, connected to the United Nations, is working with a group to create a universal ID. Revelation 13 says there's a time coming when no one will be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark. The stage is set for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled.
A And we are going right to the phone lines here today on Crosstalk. We're going to begin in the state of Texas. We have Mingo calling in, and you're on the air with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Mingo?
Yes, Brother James, thank you very much for giving me the opportunity to talk to Dr. DeYoung. Dr. DeYoung, how you doing?
I'm doing well. I'm looking up. The rapture could happen today, buddy.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Dr. DeYoung, I'm going to ask you a question. You kind of answered everything, you know, but how close are we from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? How close are we from the trumpet, when that trumpet is going to sound?
Well, you asked basically two questions there. How close are we to the coming of Jesus Christ? And that would most likely be referring to the return of Christ. And that would mean we're 7 months away. I mean, I'm sorry, 7 years away from that. In other words, the tribulation has to happen. And then Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 29, says immediately after the tribulation, he's coming back. But then you brought in the idea of about the trumpet sounding. Now, that's a different event in history. The second coming happens at the end of the 7 years. The time of the rapture, or the blowing of the trumpet, happens at the beginning, and before that tribulation period actually begins. And let me say this, dear brother. There is not one prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the sound of that trumpet is going to call us up to be with him. Not one prophecy. Everything that Jim Snyder and I have been talking about today actually will be prophecies fulfilled after the rapture of the church. And during the break, Jim and I were talking about, and he asked me why I got so excited. I said, because look where we are.
Yeah.
2,500 years ago, the ancient prophets said this will happen. We can see it coming so good into focus, we can almost think it's going to happen tomorrow. That does mean the rapture will take place before that. So when do I think the rapture is going to happen? I think it's going to be today, and I'm going to be solely amazed if it's not. And if it doesn't happen today, tomorrow when you ask me, I'll say it's going to be today. Mm. So I live every day as if it's going to happen.
With great expectation. Thank you, Mingo. James is calling from Kearney, Michigan. James, you're on the air.
Okay. I heard Jimmy mention that the Golan Heights was a particularly strategic, important spot. And my question was, what can be done by Israel and the United States to protect this important area? Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, a lot can be done. And in fact, what can take place is that the Israeli Defense Force can move. They do a lot of their training sessions up on the Golan Heights. There's a great presence of the Israeli Defense Force soldiers in the Golan Heights because they understand the strategic position of the Golan Heights. And so they have been preparing for this, but then when the president comes along and gives to the state of Israel a U.S. recognition that they have sovereignty over the Golan Heights, sends him a map that indicates, hey, this is what we believe about the Golan Heights here in America, that gives us the assurance that if America is standing with the Israeli Defense Force and the state of Israel, so they can go now up into this strategic area, and they can protect that land. They've been able to do it since 1967, 52 years. They put the people up there, the Jewish settlements up there. They're the first line of defense. This is all that both America and Israel can do, and they're working in partnership together.
Ralph is calling next from Georgia. Ralph, you're on the air.
Okay. How about the young? Every time you're around Chattanooga, I try to go and hear you. My question is about Jeremiah chapter 49, starting in verse 34, if you're familiar with it. I'll take your answer off there.
So tell me
what is your question?
Oh, it's about Iran, concerning Iran. It's Elam, it says.
Uh-huh.
Isn't that a name for Iran?
But it is one of the names, but what's your question about it?
Oh, is it a prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled in it?
Oh, yes, absolutely. The prophecies have not been fulfilled. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the rest of the minor prophets, these are prophets that were talking most of the time about the future, what's going to happen in that seven-year period of time. Jeremiah, chapter 30 and verse 7, is the time of Jacob's trouble. And when you look at Jeremiah, he was a prophet to the nations. He was a prophet, and then he goes through all the different nations that we've been talking about. He mentions Iran. He mentions that they're going to do the part they are, even today, involved in doing. And so that prophecy is relating to Iran. It's yet to be fulfilled. It's very close to being fulfilled.
Thank you, Ralph, for the call here. Dr. DeYoung, we have just a couple minutes left. We are continuing to witness to a growing intensity here in the United States, even on the part of newly elected congresswomen in particular, a growing anti-Semitism that's taking place. But we're seeing this rise up in other nations, attacks upon Jewish individuals, stabbing of Jewish individuals, the desecrating of Jewish synagogues and so forth. Your comment on this rise in anti-Semitism that we're seeing across the nation.
I believe, Jim, it's a precursor to all that we have been talking about. Anti-Semitism is prevalent. And when we talk about the nations that will form that coalition, that alignment that will try to wipe off Israel from the face of the earth and forget their name forever, you have to recognize the main driving force is their anti-Semitism. They hate the Jews. They want to rid the world of the Jews. Of course, that's all the Muslim world. Now, we've been talking, we don't mention Indonesia. We don't mention Pakistan, Afghanistan, because they are a part of this alignment that will come together, but they're not focused on necessarily in the prophetic passages of God's word. But all Muslims are anti-Jewish people, and they're going to go forth and endeavor to try to kill them. But then when you look at the European Union, wow, look at the leader of the Labour Party there in Great Britain. He is so anti-Semitic, they're trying to take him out. What did Tony Blair say yesterday, I think it was, or today, that the Labour Party in the Great British government has to shut down this anti-Semitism? Well, that's the European Union. Great Britain is just simply a part of that. They're trying to get out of it. But because of the immigration of these Muslim peoples going into Europe, they have become very anti-Semitic. They're putting up Muslim strongholds throughout that entire area. That's only intensifying the anti-Semitism there in Europe. And then you just mentioned it here in the United States, these freshman members of Congress, they become so vocal. I have never seen, I ran for United States Congress back in 1976. And so I knew a little bit about what was going on, how to get elected. I was not elected, but I understand how it operates. And the freshmen don't mouth off like these ladies are doing.
Yeah.
It's a part of the entire plan for God's fulfillment to be fulfilled in prophecy.
Amen. Prophecytoday.com is a website. And Dr. DeYoung, it could be today.
It could be today. Keep looking up.
Prophecytoday.com, and check out his speaking schedule there as well. Milwaukee this weekend, and then over to Tomah, Wisconsin this weekend as well. God bless you, folks. Thanks for listening to Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.